ancestors came to America via England in the 1600s. Most of my dads came from German-speaking areas of Europe in the late 1800s, early 1900s. My dad's dad didn't want to serve in the Kaiser's army, and he managed to get to the States before World War I. And from what I understand, he never regretted that. Mostly my ancestors lived pretty typical lives. They were just motivated to leave the old country and come to this, and they managed to make their way in the world. I was talking to my mom last week, and because I wanted to double check that I had the details right of a story, and she told me a story I'd never heard before. It turns out my mom's great-great-grandmother was a preacher at the New York City Rescue Mission. While she was out preaching to the drunks, her husband skedaddled off to California to search for gold. I don't know if he found any gold, but he did get some kind of a patent for extracting the gold ore. No one in the family knows if he ever came back, returned to the East or not. But in the meantime, they'd had a daughter when he skedaddled. Their daughter became a preacher, and she could out-preach the preacher she married. So that's kind of interesting. But the one relative that really fascinated me when I was a kid was my shirt-tail Uncle Nick, who had died before I was born. When I was a little kid, I met his wife, Aunt Alice, and she was a sister of my grandma, and my mom told me that during the Depression, Uncle Nick had lost his job, and he was really desperate, and in order to feed his five boys, two daughters, and wife, he robbed a bank. But he got caught and went to prison. And I don't know how long he was there. He wasn't a bad or a violent man, but he chose the wrong means to try to help his family. Well, that was the sum total of information I had. Uncle Nick was desperate. He robbed the bank to feed his family, went to jail. Well, I had an inquiring mind. I wanted to know more. Did he use a gun? Did he act alone or have partners? Who drove the getaway car? How long did he serve? What big house was he locked in? Did he know any famous mobsters? You know, when did he get out? You know, and so on. And Mom said, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And Aunt Alice was a really ancient lady in my book when I was 5 years old. And so it's probably a good thing that I didn't know that her husband had robbed the bank till after we got home, because otherwise I might have pestered her with all those questions. And she may not have wanted to talk about it. But I sure wish I would have asked her. Anyway, that's another story. Well, so that's my side. Well, Kim, on the other hand, is related to Brigadier General Manning Ferguson Force, who was awarded the Medal of Honor for his actions during the Battle of Atlanta. He charged enemy lines, and then after he took over the section, he defended them even though he was severely wounded. Also, I think she's related somehow to the polar explorer Richard Byrd, who was an admiral. And he claimed to be the first to reach the North and South Pole by air. And he also received the Medal of Honor. So here's the juxtaposition. My kids get pinned on medals and parades from Kim's side, and preacher is a prospector and a guy in the pokey from mine. So anyway, I hope they turn out for the most part more like their mother. But that's a little my family tree. And I'm sure you have some interesting stories as well. I mean, everyone does. And some of you come from magnificent trees that have been firmly planted and stand tall and provide shade from the harsh sun and a nesting place for all God's little birds. I have a feeling some of you come from mangled trees that your other parents would try to shield their children's eyes from. I don't know. But we all have a family tree. And it's interesting because Jesus, of course, has a family tree as well. We can read about it in Matthew 1 and Luke 3. Excuse me. Now, typically, when people hear about reading through the genealogies of Jesus in the New Testament, there's a not-so-silent sigh that goes up. Oh, boy, here goes a butchering of long names we really don't care about. But you know what? There's actually some fascinating stuff in there. And some cultures really appreciate lists of ancestors. In fact, I heard about a man in Africa who came to Christ after reading the genealogies. And we go, how in the world? Well, he came from a tribal group that knew their ancestors 15 generations back. And for him, when he realized, wow, Jesus entered into this world, he actually had a human lineage. He stepped into history. And this guy could trace his lineage back umpteen generations, but Jesus could do it umpteen times three.
And he's like, wow, this Jesus really was a historical figure. And so it really meant a lot to him. Well, you know, you think about, if you think about God, who's perfect, existed from eternity past, you would kind of think at first class, when he stepped into history, if he was going to have a family tree, that it would be pretty a shining, stellar example of wonderfulness. Well, you got a glimpse on the video, and you probably already know anyway. Even though Jesus' family tree has kings and prophets and priests, it's also a whole lot more messed up than you might imagine. Yet each of these people God used in an amazing way to bring about what was his perfect plan. And this tells us something about God, how he can get done what he wants done, and he can use the most unlikely of people. And as flawed and messed up as we are, he still steps in and can make something beautiful. Well, I adapted part of my message from the Skit guys and got some other information on Manasseh from Lo and Behold. Before we go any farther, let me pray. Lord, I would ask that you would help each person here to be encouraged, that you know what they are made of, where they've come from, and where you want to take them. And I pray that they would submit themselves to you. And Lord, that at the end of the day, they'd say, yeah, I blew it, but God did something wonderful. Jesus, help us always to look to you. You are going to get done what you want done. And help us, Lord, to be very willing participants in it. Thank you for your grace and mercy, and teach us as we spend time together. In your name, amen. Well, the first thing to note about Jesus' family tree is that God's people are messed up. God's people are messed up. Truly, everybody's messed up. So are God's. And the genealogy of Jesus is filled with individuals who had significant flaws and failures. You know, think about Rahab. This is how Joshua begins to describe her in chapter 2. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. You know, even if your translation calls her an innkeeper, well, let's just say the inns were a little bit more Bed Bath and Beyond, if you know what I mean. And hopefully I don't spoil your image of that store from now on. But nevertheless, God did something in her. But the problem was, she started out, she was a pagan idolater, and she was a Canaanite, very much opposed to God's people. That's a lot of baggage. And I would stop and think, well, God, if I were you, I wouldn't have put her in the family line. But one cool thing is, as you'll notice in Jesus' line, there's four special ladies. So you women are important to God. Well, then there's Ruth, the second one. The Bible describes her as Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow. Well, that doesn't sound good either. You know, hi, I'm the dead man's widow. What's your name? You know, or whatever. But this time, a widow's only hope for security was if she had kids to take care of her. And this lady was in a rough spot. But she's a widow from a despised nation. Moab didn't rank a whole lot higher in the Jews' estimation than Canaanites. You know, so she doesn't exactly come from great stock, seemingly, either. Of course, character's different than where you come from. But, well, then there's these guys. You got Noah. What did he do? He builds the ark, saves the world with God's help, and with all of God's help. And then what's he do? He gets drunk and exposes himself to his sons. Oh, man, Noah, bad move. Well, what did Moses do? He murdered a man, fled justice. Let's not forget David. He is God's man. He's a man after God's own heart. He's a shepherd. He's a giant killer. He's a great king. But he also commits adultery and then murders his friend to cover it up. Oh, no. He's also a lousy father. He let his kids literally get away with raping and murdering each other. And he also let them do lots of bad things to other people. Oh, this is not so good. In the book of 1 Chronicles, God says about David, you are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood. Now, he's not talking about slapping mosquitoes. So I have a feeling I'm not aware of any of you who are in this category. Be glad. God can use David. He can use you. David doesn't sound like such a great guy right now. Another gem in the dysfunctional family of David's is Solomon. Solomon's going to become king, the king of Israel. He's going to be known as the wisest man who ever lived. The problem is he acted super dumb by turning away from God. And in 1 Kings we read, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. He starts out great, he ends up terrible. Then there's Abraham. Yeah. Abraham, I want you to go to the land I will show you. Okay, God. He just went. We're like, yeah, man, look at that guy. And then willing to sacrifice his son. But before that, his son came around. He jumped the gun. He's like waiting for the promise to have a son come to fruition. It's not happening. It's happening. Sarah goes, oh, here's my maidservant. He jumped God's gun, and that was not good. Well, later on, what happens is he lies twice about his wife being his sister because he's afraid. And so we've got Abraham, who's a coward. He's conniving. He's lying. And I have a feeling that didn't just show up when he was confronted by a powerful king who was interested in his wife. I'm sure it took place in other areas of his life, and it probably rubbed off on his kids. Why? Because guess what Isaac did? Isaac lied about his wife being his sister, too. Dad did it. Oh, I hope you guys never say that, but anyway, Dad has lots to apologize for at times. I'm not talking about lying about my sister's wife or whatever, but in general, forget that. Jacob schemed and stole his brother's birthright. This is not good. Jacob's son Judah wasn't exactly fantastic either. He slept with a lady who he thought was his prostitute, turns out to be his daughter-in-law. Ooh, Tamar, but guess what? Tamar's also featured in Jesus' family line. You know, imagine that family reunion. Hey, Junior, this is your dad and grandpa. Ooh, or something like that. There was a whole bunch of wicked kings in Jesus' lineage. You had King Manasseh, Abijah, Ahaz. They're described as evil. King Asa did not follow God's ways, and he died of gangrene. Ooh, that's a rough thing to have on your tombstone. King Uzziah was prideful. And if we dug deeper, we can find dirt on pretty much everybody in the Bible. Remember, though, that Jesus' genealogy is a reminder God can use imperfect people. Those that said yes to God, those that did not. You know, and I'm glad that God is not waiting for you to be perfect or anyone else, because guess what? He'd still be waiting. But what does he do? He works with us. He loves us. He wants to include us. Yes, he wants to bless us. And it really makes life better when we say yes to him. But I'm glad that God's work is not limited to the perfect. You know what? The Bible says everybody blows it. You, me, everybody. James 3 says, we all stumble in many ways. And then he gives an example of how we do. We all stumble in many ways. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Well, guess what? James knew that nobody is perfect in what they say, except for his half-brother Jesus that he had to live with, which in one hand would have been really cool. Jesus never threw rocks or stole James's toys or made a mess and blamed him. But it would have been kind of rough when Mary and Joseph said, why can't you be like your brother? I don't know. Maybe they didn't. I hope not. But he knew that for us humans, we will stumble in many ways, including our mouths. The Apostle Paul knew that. And Paul would drive home the point. He wrote to the believers in Rome, as it's written, no one's righteous, no, not one. He wrote in Romans 3:23, for all sin fall short of the glory of God. I got together with some village missionaries recently, and one of the Oregon village missionaries had the gray sweater on. I like that. Everyone is on the naughty list, Calvinist Santa. That pretty much captures the human condition. And if you like ugly sweaters, the other one, in case you can't read it, says you are all on the naughty list. Well, theologically speaking, that is exactly true. We all are on the naughty list. Thankfully, God sees that. And Jesus, knowing we are sinful, came to this earth to deal with our sin so that we can be put on God's good list. But again, we don't get ourselves on the good list. It's God who does it when we respond to him. Fact is, I don't know if I'm allowed to say this, but we're all a lot of hot messes, or is that just a lady term? I don't know. It's dangerous when you use words you don't fully understand. It's like, try to use slang with your grandchildren or like an emoji, and they'll be like, oh, I can't believe grandma did that. But anyway, the bad news is we are not what we would be or could be or should be, but we are what we are, and God loves us enough to change us to become what he wants us to be, and he loves us enough to save us from sin and ourselves. So be encouraged. God's not waiting for you to get your act together. He's waiting for you to say yes to him, to say, I'm tired of my sin, and I need a Savior. He's not looking for perfection because the only place he's going to find it is the Lord is his son. And God is looking for your willingness. Look to him. And God worked through all those people in the in his lineage, in the lineage of Jesus, and he wants to work through you. So keep in mind, God's people are messed up, but thankfully, God's plan is marvelous. It really is. Every person in that story was included in the story of redemption. Redemption means buying back or the release of someone, subject. Someone kidnaps you, you pay a ransom to get them back. You redeem them. In the Bible, that refers to everyone is stuck in sin. They're under the sentence of death, and God steps in at the cost of his son to get you out of that mess if you will say yes to his pardon. We've all sinned. We're all caught up in slavery to it. Try as you might, you can't get out. You still will have to pay the penalty unless you say, Jesus, I need you. And then that's what God does. He steps in and Jesus can break the chains and make you right with him. Thing is, the business of God is to take people from all kinds of different backgrounds and transform their stories into a beautiful story of his grace and goodness. Let's go back to Rahab. We read in James 2, Rahab the prostitute was considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies. It doesn't say that she was commended for her lying, but she was commended for her faith. She put her neck out for the sake of the living God and his emissaries. I'm looking forward to seeing Rahab someday. That's going to be awesome. Despite her situation and being from a despised nation, Ruth said to her Israelite mother-in-law, "Your people will be my people, your God, my God." She came from a rough background, a widow, a pagan, and yet she was accepted into God's family. And she was a treasured member of the lineage of Jesus. David, he was known as a man after God's own heart. He repented of his sin. He's still known as the greatest king of Israel, and he wrote most of the Psalms, many, many of the Psalms. Likewise, what happened to Solomon? Yes, he got distracted, very seriously so, but he also built the first temple, and he was credited with writing almost three complete books. He wrote most of the Proverbs. He knew the source of perfect wisdom, even if he didn't always live it out. Noah made a fool of himself, but later, if you can read about him in Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, you can also find Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab, and David mentioned there. I'm glad that we're not graded by our faults, ultimately, if we turn to Jesus. If we don't turn to Jesus, then we all get the big flunk. That's for sure. But if we say, Jesus, I need you, he says, all right, come with me. He will guide us by our faith in him. And he's always had a plan to bring redemption through his grace. Remember, grace is that which he gives that we don't deserve. We deserve to go to jail. Instead, we're given a cruise around the world and brand new Rolls Royce, you know, kind of a thing. And Paul explains the reason why Jesus came, and it was to accomplish his redemption. He put it this way in Titus 2, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Aren't you glad God takes people from the naughty list and puts them on a good list? He writes their names down. You can have eternal life because you trusted in me. You deserve this, but I'm going to give you this because you turned to me. This is good news. Remember Romans 3:23, all have sinned. The next verse says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus. You sin, you deserve punishment, but you can be justified freely. You can be made right with God by his grace. Looking at the bloodline of Jesus doesn't show perfect people. The only one perfect emerges from that, and he's the one that existed before all time. But it does show God's power, his love, his ability to redeem, and his commitment to doing what is good. So be encouraged. No matter your past, God can redeem your story. That's good news. I know a little bit of your story, and there's some of you are doing pretty good. Some of you are really not. But God knows that, and he loves you. He's got good in store for you. By the way, if you would like to share a story of God working in your life, on December 29th, we're going to have all-together worship, and there's room for another testimony. Just let me know if you'd like to share. But God can take the most messed up of folks and do something marvelous with them. You know, it's interesting, too, that some of the ancestors of Jesus died wicked. We will not see them in heaven. But the fact is, God was still using and working and through them, and he will be glorified through them. And had those folks turned to God, they would have been accepted by him. So God's people are messed up, but God's plan is marvelous. And lastly, his promises are unmovable. Doesn't matter what you do. You can shake that family tree, and you're not going to make it fall apart. God made promises, and he's going to keep them through all the generations, despite the people's ups and downs. I'm glad God had a plan for salvation, and we're not going to mess it up. In fact, if nothing else, we confirm how much we need it. You look around the world and you go, woo, boy, the world does need saving. Oh, yeah, that's what you knew all along, and that's why you set this plan in motion. You know, long before Jesus showed up in the manger, God had made a promise that he was going to send a deliverer to defeat the serpent and rescue Adam and Eve's descendants. Clear back in Genesis 3, I believe, verse 15. That's really amazing. People sin, and God said, I already got a plan to figure this one out and to take care of it. And then God got really specific in his promise, and he began to deal with Abraham. And he said to Abraham in Genesis 22, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. God made a promise to an imperfect person that, and this guy, Abraham, was in Jesus' line, and this promise was part of God's plan. He said, I'm going to keep my promise no matter what. His promises are unshakable, and when God makes a promise, he brings it to pass. It always works. In fact, God's covenant name is Yahweh. The God who makes promises has power to keep them and does. When God says it's going to happen, you just might have to wait a little while, but it will get done. And that's encouraging. Here's some verses to think about. In Proverbs 35-6, God keeps every promise he makes and will reprimand those who claim he said something he didn't. Psalm 145, the Lord always keeps his promises and is gracious in all he does. 2 Timothy 2, God remains faithful even if his people are faithless because he cannot deny himself. Joshua 21, not one of God's promises to Israel failed. Psalm 105, God remembers his covenant forever and the promise he made for 1,000 generations. Psalm 119, God's promises have been thoroughly tested. That's good news. And guess what? We get to benefit from God's promises. Galatians 3 tells us, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. And Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. That's good news too. He is coming back and we'll make all things right. Keep in mind, Jesus' family tree is a reminder. God's plans are bigger than our mistakes and stronger than our weaknesses. When you're not so sure about yourself, when you're feeling a little lost, uncertain, you're repenting of your sin and sorry for it, remember, God is faithful. His promises that he made are going to keep going. You're not going to derail the plan of Almighty God. Oh, no. No, you're not. He will get it done. You may feel disqualified because of your past or your shortcomings, but remember, Jesus is a family tree. God can work with them. He can work with you. It's not about where you've been or what you've done. It's about where God wants to take you. 1 Corinthians 8 is so encouraging. It says, he will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus. Isn't that good news? Someday you're going to be blameless before him. Not because you're wonderful, but because he's done amazing work in you. And then it goes on to say, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God, who is perfect and holy and cannot tolerate sin, has done a work and is doing a work so that you're going to be like him, and you and God can hang out for eternity, and God will be like, yeah, that's exciting. And that's in spite of who you were and what you did and what you still occasionally do. Wow, I'm so glad. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not about perfect people. It's about a perfect Savior. That's good news. Jesus didn't come from a line of flawless individuals. He came to transform flawed people like you and I to be like him. And that's the power of God's love. And I know some of you may have grown up in Christian homes, and then you rebelled, and you went wild and crazy for a while. Or maybe you are simply stiff and indifferent to God and you didn't care. And maybe you're thinking, wow, after all I did, the way I turned my back on God, there's no way he can do something with me now. Well, I have an interesting story for you. I was making a phone call. I was talking to a travel agent this week, and Kim and I have a special trip planned for our 25th anniversary, and he asked me an interesting question. He said, in my opinion, who is the least likely person in the Bible to be saved? And that got me thinking. I'm going, I'm rubbing my, hadn't really thought about that before. First person popped in my mind was Goliath. And then I thought of some of the foreign kings, maybe the Syrian ones, and then I thought of King Herod. And then I thought, well, there's a whole lot of wicked kings in Israel and Judah. And then Manasseh came to mind. And he said, yeah, I think Manasseh's the right. He was the worst guy. He was the most messed up one. But that didn't limit God. In fact, God stepped in and worked in King Manasseh, and that made God's mercy all the more amazing. So let me explain. King Manasseh, yes, he was a royal ancestor of Jesus. He lived in the 7th century BC. He was the longest reigning king of Judah, but he was also one of the worst. He was the son of Hezekiah, who was known for good deeds. The guy was raised in a godly home. If he was king on the throne now, you could say he was raised in a Christian home, kind of a thing. Well, but his father died at age 12, and then things went downhill. When he became a king, he was the worst of the worst. He got involved with doing black magic and witchcraft. He worshiped other gods, but he didn't stop there. He turned from his faith, and what did he do? He burned his own sons to death as sacrificial offerings to Baal. Wow, you go from worshiping God to taking your child. This is bad. And his cruelty became so bad that in 2 Kings, it says, Manasseh had shed so much blood that it covered Jerusalem from one end to another. Remember, this is a guy coming from a God-fearing home. And he's involved in mass murder, not just shedding innocent blood of his own kids, but lots of other boys and girls too. He led the people of Israel to go away from God and into sin. And God sent several prophets to try to get his attention, but he wouldn't listen to him. Well, at the time, his kingdom was under, he was a vassal under Assyria. They were under the power of the Syrians, but if he minded and sent enough money to Syria, they wouldn't bother him. But he lost favor with the Syrians. They came, they grabbed him, and they hauled him away into exile in chains, and they held him there. There's good news, though. We read he came to his senses. When he finally reached the bottom, again, he was the king. He had so much. He was so low. He finally turns to God in help. And in 2 Chronicles, we read, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God. That's a change, his God. And humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord is God. I don't know if you have been involved in black magic or worshiping false gods. I'm not aware of any of you that have burned your children to an idol. Bad. This is horrible. And I don't think any of you have done that. None of you are like this dude. But God redeemed him. God listened to his cry of confession and repentance and faith. God can do that in him. He can do it in you too. You know, because it's not like God said, after all I did for you, after the wonderful home I gave you, now you've gotten yourself into this mess. You're praying to me? Get lost, pal. God didn't do that to him. In fact, he doesn't do that to anyone who sincerely comes to him. What did our God do? What did his God do? What did God do? He responded to this heartfelt prayer. Despite his sins, Manasseh was forgiven and transformed. So remember, you're not beyond the mercy of God. You may be like the prodigal son who's finally come to his senses and said, why am I eating pig slop when I could go home and have a really good food with Dad? Well, if you want to be near God, you can be. You're the exact kind of person that God wants to be around if you want to be near him. If you recognize you're sick and need of a doctor, the doctor is in. Isn't that good news? Woohoo! According to 2 Chronicles, it appears Manasseh's change of heart was real. Once he got back home, he restored worship, and he did the right thing, and he tore down the idols, and he commanded his people to serve the Lord, even if they didn't all. In 2 Chronicles 33, we read more of what happened. The other events of Manasseh's reign, including his prayer to his God and the words the seer spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, are written in the annals of the kings of Israel. His prayers and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as his sins and unfaithfulness, and the sites where he built high places and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself, are all written in the record of the seers. Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in his palace, and Amon, his son, succeeded him as king. If God can use a so-called, quote, loser like Manasseh, an idol-worshiping, mass-murdering, lead everyone in his charge astray one-time kind of guy, then you're not too far gone either. You and the rest of God's people are messed up. But if you turn to him, because God's plan's marvelous, and his promises are unshakable, and he can do something amazing in you and through you. The family tree of Jesus was messy for sure. And his family still is. Let's look around. Whoa, I'm a mess. So are you. But we're God's, and he's a good house cleaner. Remember, God can do amazing things. He can do marvelous things. And he can transform people just like he's going to transform the heavens and earth. Lord Jesus, help us to keep our eyes on you. I thank you, Lord. We don't have a list of perfect people, and therefore we beat our heads against the wall saying there's no hope. No, there's a list of imperfect, flawed individuals that Jesus, you chose to work in and through, and Lord, you can still use us. Help us to be holy. Help us to leave sin and stupidity behind. But Lord, thank you that you are our God, and you listen when we pray. And Lord, that's a wonderful, great news of Christmas. You sent a Savior to save those who need saving, and that's us. And so we rejoice and we say thank you. Amen.